if you will. We are continuing this series on Into the Wild. We're looking at the 40 years that the children of Israel spent in the wilderness between the Exodus and the entrance to the Promised Land. So we've talked about these different things that they've gone through. We've talked about water in the wilderness and God's presence in the wilderness and all these different things. This morning, I want you to turn to the book of Leviticus. You have probably never heard a sermon on or from the book of Leviticus. It is a distinct possibility, and you've almost certainly never heard a sermon on Leviticus chapter 14. So if you will, Leviticus chapter 14. This morning, I want to look at plague in the wilderness. This morning is plague in the wilderness. Leviticus chapter 14, beginning with verse 33. Leviticus 14 and 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Cana, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. I want to stop right there. I want you to look at verse 34 again. When you have come into the land of Canaan. This is before the sermon. This is an extra, but I just want to mention this to you in passing. When you have come into the promised land, when you have come into the promised land, so many Christians think that the end of the battle is when they get saved. So many people think, oh, I got saved. The devil goes, oh, well, he got saved. What am I going to do now? I had nothing to do. I guess I lost another one. Listen to me. When you come into the promised land, that's just the beginning of the battle. That's not the end. There's going to continue to be temptation and stuff and things that want to get into your life and into your mind and into your actions. Don't be discouraged when you face adversity in your Christian walk. When you have come into the land of Cana and there is a leprous plague in a house of your possession, don't be discouraged if you've reached the promised land but there's still stuff that's coming against you. Now, that's extra. You got that for free. Now, back to the verses. Verse 35, and he owns the house. So there's a leprous plague in a house. And he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterwards, the priest shall go in to examine the house. Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to us. We desire, we long to hear from you this morning. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have two younger sisters. My middle sister, Rosemary, lives in California. My youngest sister, Emily, lives here in the Atlanta area. Of my two sisters, my sister Rosemary is very unique is a good word for it. My sister Rosemary is very unique, and I love her, but she is just different. And she's always, I beg her not to get on the internet, and she continues to go to these things and calls me with these crazy things that she's read on the internet. I don't know if any of you have a relative like this, but my sister Rosemary, so a number of years ago when our two older boys were younger, Rosemary called me. This was before she had any children of her own. She called me and said, Travis, I've just read the most horrifying thing on the internet. She said, I've read that armadillos carry leprosy. Did you know this? And I said, no, I'm apparently not on the same websites that you're visiting. So I had not heard that armadillos carry leprosy. I wanted to say, how do you even get to a website? What do you Google? Leprosy armadillo? I don't even know what you Google to get to a leprosy armadillo website. But regardless, she said, okay, so if an armadillo gets killed by the side of the road, that armadillo carries leprosy. So she said, make sure, listen to me. She said, make sure you don't let the boys play with any dead armadillos. I thought, what kind of a father do you think I am? All right, kids, get out of the interstate there and stay away from the dead armadillo. I'm busy, but you boys stay off the freeway. I said, so don't let the boys play with any dead armadillos because they might get leprosy. So the idea of leprosy or plague seems very, very, very foreign to us in 21st century America. I mean, I don't know anybody that has leprosy. I've never met anybody that's had leprosy. It's not something that we deal with. But to the children of Israel entering the promised land, this was an ongoing issue, an ongoing problem was leprosy, plague in their house, around their belongings. And so God is giving them in this a playbook for what you do when you realize that you have leprosy inside your home. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Look again at verse 35. And it says, there's leprosy plague, leprosy plague. And he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. It seems to me that there is some plague in the house. The first step to getting rid of the leprous stones is we must confess our sins. And you say to me, wow, that's a really, really basic point. You're right. It's also a really, really hard point to implement. It's also a really, really hard thing to implement in our own life. We must confess our sins. We must go to God and say, there is something in my house that shouldn't be there. But here's the problem. Here's what so many of us want to do. We don't like the idea of confession. We don't like the idea of saying, I've got a problem. I've got an issue. I've got an addiction. I've got this thing that I can't overcome. I've got this thing that I can't get rid of. I've got this stone in my house and I can't get it out. So what we want to do is we want to hang a picture in front of it. So you've got this leprous stone and we hang a picture in front of it. And we pretend like there's nothing behind that picture. There's nothing behind that picture, God. And people come into your house and say, man, it smells weird in here. And you go, no. That's just the kids. There's, you know, I got two playing football right now. Golly. I can't even describe what my garage smells like right now. But so you say, no. The kids are just playing football. There's certainly not a leprous stone behind this painting. Certainly, I don't have this thing in my life that's been there so long that it begins to make the rest of the house stink. There's nothing going on. And then you come into a service like this, and God says, what about that leprous stone? What about that plague that's in the house? And you go, no, God, that's not plague. It smells a little bad. But it's not a full-blown addiction, right? We always justify it. We always say, I've got this thing or that thing, but I'm not smoking crack. Right? I'm not doing that. I've never killed anybody. I've never killed anybody. Okay, I've got, you know, that thing behind the picture in the back room where nobody really goes. But, you know, I didn't kill anybody. We must confess our sins. We must confess our sins. We must confess our sins. I was raised as a Methodist. I was not raised in the Catholic Church. I wasn't raised as a Catholic. So all I know of Catholicism is mostly based on books and movies and TV programs and things like that. So I'm not an ex-Catholic. But one of the things that as I've gotten older that I really like about the Catholic Church is that they tell you to go to confession. Because it's good for us to go in the confessional box and say, Father, I have sinned. It's been 2 weeks since my last confession, and these are the things that I've done. But we as Protestants so often never want to actually verbalize to God or to anyone else the stuff that we've done, the things that are in our life. And so we continue to just hide it and camouflage it and paint over the stones and pretend like they're not there. And meanwhile, the leprosy is in our house and it is growing and it is spreading and we are ignoring it to our own detriment. We ignore it to our own detriment. Why are the two things that we don't confess? The first is pride. We don't want to actually verbalize the things that we've done. How many of us pray like this? God, that thing that I did, you know the thing. Not that thing, but the other thing, God. You know the thing. I'm sorry. You know what? You need to say it. I'm just going to be honest. I'm just going to be brutally blunt with you this morning. You need to say it. You can't pray that thing that I did. You know the thing, God, and I'm sorry. Look at this verse. And he who owns the house, verse 35, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, it seems to me there is some plague in my house. You've got to own it. You've got to go to God and say, there is disease in my house. There is leprosy. I have leprous stones in the back room. There is disease in my house. Something is wrong. You've got to own it. Don't be so full of pride that we can't go to God and just say, God, I have sinned. I did this. The other reason that we don't confess is because it's embarrassing. I'm just going to warn you now. I'm giving an altar call at the end of this service. I'm giving one. And the reason that a bunch of people are not going to come up here is because they don't want everybody else to be sitting out there thinking, ooh, wonder what they did. Because you know you do. So don't even pretend like you don't. I was at a couples conference. I used to travel with my parents and work for Global Servants. I was at a couples conference one time. My mom and dad used to teach couples conferences, marriage seminars all over America. I was at a couples conference helping with the registration. And a lady came by and picked up her registration tags. And then she was looking over the names on the table. And she stopped at a couple's name and she goes, oh, they registered for this? I'm so glad. They really need it. I was like, lady, you're here with your husband. What? Would they really need it? But see, that's the problem. That's our embarrassment. We don't want to come down here because then somebody, you come down here and you're thinking, wonder who's sitting out there saying, now, wonder what Travis did. I wonder what Corey did. I wonder what Joey did. I wonder what Carrie did. And we don't come down because we don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want people to think about it. Listen to me. I want to set you free this morning. We all know you've got something in your life, okay? We all know that you've got leprous stones in your life. You want to know how we know? Because we all have got leprous stones in our life. That's the reason we know. What we have to do, this is not a building of condemnation. This needs to be a hospital where we heal each other, where we encourage each other, where we pray with each other. This cannot simply be a place where we just judge with our arms crossed. Well, look at them. I'm glad they went down because she's got problems, but I don't. That can't be what this place is about. What this place has to be about is folks that want to help each other get healed. But the step is confession. Psalm 32 and verse 5. David wrote this psalm after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 32 and 5. He said, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I acknowledged, I did not hide, I confessed. And God said, I forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Everybody, most everybody, a lot of people are going to know this one. 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what does it start with? If we confess. You can't get to the forgiving and the cleansing unless you start with the confession. We must confess our sins. The first way to get the leprous stones out is we confess our sins. Now, if you will, back to Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 37, the same chapter. The man has said to the priest, it seems like there's a plague in my house. He has confessed. And the priest goes in to examine the house. We pick up in verse 37. And the priest shall examine the plague. And indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the 7th day and look. And indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague. And they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. and he shall cause the house to be scraped inside, all around, and the dust that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house." You've got to confess your sin. But the second step is we must remove the stones. I must remove the stones. You must remove the stones. This is what so often we don't take a proactive approach to. We don't approach this proactively. Do you remember this old show that was on TV for a long time called Extreme Home Makeover? Extreme Home Makeover. You remember this? It was a great show. They found this family, one of the parents had passed away, or one of the kids had some disease or something, and this army of volunteers and contractors and builders, they would go in and rebuild this house, tear it down to the studs, or demolish the whole thing, rebuild the house, give them cool stuff, give them nice new furniture, give them a cool backyard playground set, dig them a pool, whatever it was. They do all this extreme home makeover for the couple. What did they do for the couple that owned the home? They sent them to Disney World. They sent them to Disneyland. They sent them someplace fun. They didn't actually make the couple work on the house themselves. I want to challenge you this morning. That is how so many of us approach problems and leprosy in our lives. We expect God to do all the heavy lifting for us. We expect God to remove the leprous stones. Now listen to me. He's going to give you the power. He's going to fill you with the strength and the ability to overcome the temptation. But we have to do some heavy lifting. We have to get in there and dig the stones out. And they don't come out easy. And they don't come out quickly. This is not some one-hour do-it-yourself project. Look again. I love this. It says that they take away the stones in which there is plague. And then look at verse 41. "And then they scrape inside all around and the dust that they scrape off." They don't even allow the mortar that was holding the leprous stones to remain in the house. Everything has to come out. Everything's got to come out. You can't allow anything, because as soon as there's just a little bit of something in there, the plague's going to come back again. There's no fun little way to describe this. There's no little metaphor. There's no adorable story I can tell. You want to quit being a drunk? Quit drinking alcohol. It ain't fun. It ain't easy. Quit doing it. Don't do that. I'm not yelling at you. I'm not yelling at you. I'm so mad at sin. I'm so mad at people that allow leprous stones to control their body and their house. And I don't want it for you anymore. But you've got to do something. You got to take a crowbar and pry the stones out. And they don't come out easy. You got something in your life that you've been addicted to for 30 years. If you think that stone's going to come out in 20 minutes of prayer, you're wrong. And I'm telling you, you're wrong right now. You got to take a crowbar and you got to smash that stone to smithereens. And you got to scrape the mortar and the dust out. And you got to say, "I'm not ever going back there again. This stone no longer controls me. This rock no longer holds me. This plague no longer controls me." And that's what we got to do. And if you think I haven't had to root out some leprosy in my life, you're wrong. I've had leprous stones in my life that lasted for years and years and decades and decades. And if you allow the leprous stones to remain, they infect everyone in the house. We didn't read it, but I want you to look back at it. It's in verse 36. We did read it, but I didn't mention it. "The priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean." Leave that verse up there on the screen. "That all that is in the house." See, you think that your leprous stones just affect you and your house. But everybody that lives in your house eventually is made unclean by the leprosy that you have allowed to remain. By the leprosy that I allowed to remain. The stuff that I didn't deal with in my 20s that I had to deal with much, much later in my life. The leprous stones that I allowed to remain that hurt my wife, that made her cry. That brought us dangerously close to a point of no return in our relationship. Because my leprous stones made everything in the house unclean. Your spouse and your kids and your friends and your parents and your siblings and everybody that's in your house is made unclean because of your leprosy. Everybody in my house was made unclean because of my leprosy. Listen to me. The stones have to come out. You can't leave a portion of the stone. You can't leave a little bit of the stone. You can't leave some mortar. You can't leave some dust. You can't leave some plaster. Everything's got to come out. You pull the stones out and you scrape the mortar off. And you pile it up and you sweep it and you take it to a garbage dump and you get rid of it. You can't let any of it remain. You can't let any of it remain. We've got to do that. And God will give us the strength and the power to do that. But that's what I was saying before when I realized I yelled way too loud when I said quit drinking alcohol. I'm thinking about it in my mind, and I realized I yelled that way too loud. So I apologize. But listen to me. Listen to me. If you struggle with pornography, you cannot dabble at the fringes of the internet. The stones have to come out, all of them, and even the dust. If you struggle with bitterness and unforgiveness, you can't forgive every single person in your life except for that one person. You can't hold on to that little stone. It's just a little thing, right? Just a little thing. It's all got to go. Look at Titus for a moment. It's in the New Testament. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Titus 1 and 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. The same book, two chapters over, Titus 3 and 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Now, we're going to come back to this in a minute, so I don't want you to think that I'm preaching works righteousness. I don't want you to think that if you do enough good stuff, if you get rid of all the things, that you're okay, that everything's all right, that you can do enough good stuff to get yourself into heaven. We're about to look at that. We're about to look at that, so hold on. But listen to me. What Paul is saying to Titus when he writes to him is, maintain good works. Do good stuff. You can't continue to dabble in the leprosy. You have got to get the stones out and the mortar and the plaster and everything that the plague and the leprosy touched has to come out of your life. You've got to do the heavy lifting. You have to do the heavy lifting. You don't go there anymore. You don't hang out with that person anymore. You don't talk like that anymore. You have to do the heavy lifting. God will give you power and he will give you strength and he'll fill you with his Holy Spirit to complete the task that he has set before you. But you have to say in your mind, I'm not doing that anymore. That stone has come out. And I love it in Leviticus. They put new stones in. And new mortar in, and new plaster in. See, they don't leave a hole for the leprous stone to come back. They fill it with the good stuff. You get the old out, and you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You let the Holy Spirit fill you with his spirit of peace and joy and comfort and courage and strength and power and whatever else it is. But the leprous stone has to come out. Now back to Leviticus chapter 14. This is the final thing, and This is my favorite part of the verse of the chapter, Leviticus 14 and 48. Leviticus 14 and 48. They've taken the leprous stones out. They've taken out the mortar, taken out the dust. They've replaced the stones. They've replaced the plaster and the mortar. Verse 48. But if the priest comes in and examines the house, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. Glory to God. Then he shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water, and he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times, and he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. That's really complicated, right? Aren't you glad that we live in the New Testament and not the Old Testament? Can you imagine if you said, hey, I've got this thing in my life and I've gotten rid of it, but I need to be prayed over. And I say, okay, here's what I'm going to need. Two birds, scarlet, cedar wood, hyssop, and a bottle of water. And you're like, I have no idea what hyssop is. I'm like, that's good. Chris Russo can help you. So I say, Chris, somebody needs to get purified of their sins. And Chris comes running out of the back. I got two birds. I got cedar wood. I got hyssop. I got scarlet. And I got a bottle of water. I say, let's get to work. And I grab that bird just floating all around. I say, Chris, kill the bird. I'm not doing that. You always make the redneck kill the bird. So I say, Chris, kill this bird. You know what I'm saying? Chris, you know what I'm saying? He just, imagine that. And I take the blood of the bird. Look at this. And you mix the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird. And you dip them all in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water. And you sprinkle the house seven times. And guess what? Jesus is our sacrifice, and therefore that is no longer necessary. That is no longer necessary. That's no longer necessary. The house is purified through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our ultimate and forever and eternal sacrifice. So we have to confess our sins. We must remove the stones, but this is the best one. God must purify the house. Now listen to me, the must in that does not indicate that I'm telling God what to do. That is not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying, God, you must do this. Instead, what I'm saying is, God must do it. We cannot purify ourselves. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We can simply confess the sin and remove the stones from the house. But the wonderful part is, God promises that he will purify the house. God promises that he will cleanse the house. Look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 9. The whole key to the book of Hebrews is the word better. It's talking about Jesus is better. It says Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than the offering. He's better than the priesthood. Jesus is better. He's better than everything. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. The greater and more perfect tabernacle was his own body. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption. I love that. Eternal redemption. The house is purified through his shed blood. His shed blood. Now I want you to look back at Leviticus, because I like this too. Maybe it's just for me. The last verse that we read, verse 53, Leviticus 14 and 53. Then the priest shall let loose the living bird outside the city in the open field and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Some other translations read purified, and it shall be purified. Look at that. It doesn't say that the house has to be torn down. It doesn't say that the house is no longer of any use. It doesn't say that, nobody wants to live next to the house because of what used to be in the house. It says the house is purified. The house is purified. That is very encouraging to me, that because of the things that I have done, God does not consider me a second-class citizen in his kingdom. God has a purpose and a destiny for my life, no matter the crap that I've done, no matter the horrible stuff that I've done, no matter the things that I've said, no matter the places that I've gone, no matter the people that I care about the most that I hurt. God still has a plan for my life. He has a destiny and a purpose for me. The house is purified. In the New Testament, you know the only person that the Pharisees plotted to kill besides Jesus? The only other person, not Peter, not James, not John, not anybody else. The only other person that the Pharisees plotted to kill was Lazarus. You want to know why? Because once you've been dead and Jesus raises you to life, people tend to believe your testimony. Because they came to your funeral. They saw you put in the grave. They saw the rock rolled across the entrance of the cave. And they were there when Jesus stood in front of it and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Because it says in the New Testament, and many believed because of Lazarus' testimony, and the Pharisees plotted to kill him too. That verse encourages me to no end. And I hope it encourages you. No matter what you've done, no matter the leprosy that is currently in your house, no matter the plague that's on stones that have been there for 30 years, they can come out. God can purify the house. And he has a destiny for your life. Let me close with this simple story. One of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. He wrote a great book called The Great Divorce. It's an amazing book. If you've never read it, very short book, easy to read, called The Great Divorce. It is about people that are in hell and they take a bus trip to heaven. I've mentioned it before in my sermons. It's a fascinating look, a very different look at the concept and idea of heaven and hell. But these people that are in hell, they're welcome to take a bus trip to heaven. And they do. Some people just want to see heaven. Some of them don't even get off the bus. Some of them try to sneak into heaven. All these different things. So the narrator of the story describes a scene. He said there's a boy that gets off the bus and he walks to an angel that's there. And the boy has a great lizard attached to his back. His claws are sunk into the boy's back. And the lizard's been there so long that the boy's skin has grown up over his talons. And you can't tell where the boy ends and the lizard begins. And the boy walks to the angel. And he says, "Can I come into heaven?" And the angel says, "Yes, but not with that lizard on your back." And the lizard begins to scream at the boy in his ear, "Don't listen to him. He's lying to you. You like it. You like my presence. You wouldn't live without me. You can't live without me. You need me in your life." And the boy says, "How do I get rid of the lizard?" And the angel draws a sword. And he says, "I'll cut the lizard off right now." And the lizard begins to yell, "If he kills me, he'll kill you. You can't live without me. You can't exist without me." And the boy says to the angel, "Will it hurt?" The angel says, "I will not lie to you. This will hurt more than anything you've ever experienced in your life. But it will not kill you." The angel says, "It'll hurt more than anything you've ever experienced, but it will not kill you." And the lizard says, "Don't listen to him. He's going to kill both of us. He'll kill both of us." And the boy drops to his knees and puts his hands over his ears and he says, "Do it now. Cut it off before I change my mind." And the angel's sword slashes through the air and the lizard is cut off the boy's back. And the boy falls down in agony, screaming, his back cut open. And the lizard falls over next to the boy. The angel touches the boy's back, and his back begins to heal, and the boy stands up. And then they watch as the lizard begins to change, and the lizard begins to shrivel and then morph and change, and the lizard transforms into a beautiful white horse. And the boy climbs on the back of the horse and rides the horse up into heaven. Do you see what C.S. Lewis is saying in that? Your greatest addiction, your most debilitating sin, the thing that has kept you in bondage for your entire life, if you give it to God, it becomes the vehicle of your redemption. You don't have to live with the leprosy anymore. You don't have to live with the plague anymore. Now, the angel was right. It's not easy. And it does hurt. And it is painful. And it's heavy lifting. But it will not kill you. It will not kill you. If I sounded too harsh before, I want to sound as gentle as I can right now. Listen to me. I am begging you. I am begging you. You don't have to live like this anymore. The stones don't have to stay in your life anymore. Whether you're 15 or 50 or 90, I'm begging you. The stones don't have to stay there anymore. You can be free this morning. You can be free this morning. You can be free this morning. You don't have to walk out of here with the leprosy on the stones in your house. You can be free. And when you give that addiction to God, it becomes the vehicle of your redemption. You can be free this morning. The first step is confession. And I'm going to give you that chance right now. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes all over the building, the musicians are going to return, and I'm going to make this.